Deuteronomy, I know it's not Sunday school for those who have been here for our Sunday school series in Deuteronomy, but this is one of those weeks where Deuteronomy came together before anything else this week, so I don't know, we'll see how far we get on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time going through chapter 33 because these are all blessings for the specific tribes of Israel, and as I've already emphasized in another lesson, God has not lost the tribes. He knows where they are. He knows where all 12 of them are. In fact, when you look at the different lists, there's one tribe missing on this one and another one on this one. So that's interesting, too, when you think about it. But in Deuteronomy 33, we have the final public act of Moses. Notice it says here in verse 1, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And you notice here the blessing. Now, of course, this blessing is on the 12 tribes of Israel, and the blessing was a common practice in the nation of Israel. In fact, I just did a quick list of some of them that I remembered as I was thinking about through Scripture here. Abraham blessed Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed his 12 sons. Moses, of course, here is blessing the 12 tribes, and Jesus even blessed his disciples, it says, in Luke chapter 24. So this is a common thing in the nation of Israel. It says this is the blessing wherewith Moses, notice what he's called here, the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now, let me remind you that this is the Holy Spirit wanting this to be said about Moses. There's a couple of other places, at least, that I can recall. Psalm 90 in the title is Moses, the man of God. This is that was a prayer that Moses had given for, I believe, for the nation of Israel. And very, very likely Psalm 91 was written by him as well near the end of his ministry. But Moses, the man of God, that title is also mentioned in Joshua 14, verse 6. But notice that he says, the man of God blessed the children of Israel for his death. Now, what I think is interesting is Moses was considered a lawgiver. And even as we reflect back on what we studied in Deuteronomy, law, solemn warnings. You're going to utterly corrupt yourself when I'm gone. I know, God's told me, you're going to utterly corrupt yourself when I'm gone. So the final thing he does is give a blessing to the nation of Israel, the tribes of Israel. I think that's very significant. That's very interesting. Strong, solemn words. But the last thing he does is bless Israel. And let me just say this by way of application, parents. We have to be careful about rules, and no blessing with our children. In fact, that's why sometimes young people will say, I don't want the church anymore. That's why I try to keep it in balance. I can preach hard. Preaching hard is different than preaching mean. And again, those types of things. I want our church to be a blessing as people come. But again, he blessed the children of Israel. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. And it says, he shined forth, obvious reference to his glory. He shined forth from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000s of his saints. I believe that's a reference to angels and not believers. Because we understand that in Scripture it says that angels had a part in the giving of the Old Testament law on Mount Sinai. And notice it says, from his right hand went a fiery law for them. A fiery law. What's interesting in relation to angels, angels are called, as we've seen in our study on angels on Sunday afternoons, that they're called chariots of fire in some places in Scripture. So we see here this fiery law evidently is related to angels and so on. But of course, we also understand Mount Sinai was on fire and smoking and so on when he gave the law. It says here in verse 3, he loved the people. There's a lot of people who stumble over the Old Testament. Law. So they'll say, they'll just throw the whole Old Testament out. I don't believe that's right. Because you're throwing out two-thirds of the Bible, and the Old Testament is the foundation upon which we understand the New Testament. In fact, if the law had nothing to do with us, then why does Paul quote from it in many cases in the New Testament and so on? But again, it says he loved the people. A lot of people stumble over law and love. But again, we've seen several references to loving God and God loving the people here in the book of Deuteronomy. Notice with me Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. In fact, while you're turning there, Jeremiah 31 verse 3 talks about God's everlasting love. That's not just for the New Testament church. He loves the nation of Israel as well. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6 and following. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. At least, you know, that's what God's desire was. They would corrupt themselves from time to time. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. God loves us just because he loves us. Wow. But because the Lord loved you. And he even knows our imperfections. He even knows the times that, you know, that we struggle. And because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Notice God keeps his word, his great faithfulness. That the Lord brought you out of out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God loved Israel because he loved Israel. But I want you to consider that, in fact, let me just say it this way. There are some people, it seems, they're only able to love one person at a time. They evidently don't have enough love to be able to, you know, spread it abroad, you know, to others. You know, if you're not in that person's favor, then forget having a relationship with them at that moment, because, you know, they're focused on somebody else. But you think about it, God loves us in the church as well. But again, he says he loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. I'm sorry, back in Deuteronomy 33 here. I have it in my notes here, so I forgot you may not be there yet. But they sat down at thy feet. Here's a statement that I thought was interesting. Everyone shall receive of thy words. God wants everyone to hear God's words, his words. It says, Moses commanded us a law. And again, here's the mindset that's being destroyed here as far as Old Testament law. Moses commanded us a law, notice even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 3, what benefit is there in being a Jew? One of the things he lists there is that through the Jews came the oracles of God. God's words came by way of the Jewish nation. That was given as an inheritance. Hold your place there. Notice with me Psalm 119. Do we fully understand that this book right here is an inheritance from God? If we thought about that, okay, a lot of people, I mean, they just can't wait for somebody to die so I can, you know, rich uncle or whatever, so I can get my inheritance. It's like, you know what, I never want to focus the cycle. I can't wait for my dad to die so I can get, I don't know if I'm going to get much. I mean, that's the mindset. Do you realize and understand that that's exactly what the prodigal son was saying to his father? Give me what's coming to me. Yeah, I want my third that's coming, you know, because the older brother gets 2/3 in the Jewish culture. So then he goes and spends it up and wastes it on riotous living. Basically, he said, you know, by the way, Jewish fathers often would give the inheritance before they died, instead of allowing the children to fight over it afterwards. That was probably a good, wise thing for Abraham to do that, because he had quite a few sons, and they're still fighting over some of that now. But notice here, Psalm 119, and verse 72, as you think about this idea of inheritance, Psalm 119, verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Then also verse 111, Psalm 119, verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. That heritage actually carries the idea of an inheritance. Something I receive from the older generation. Notice it says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. Back in Deuteronomy, notice again, he says that the law was an inheritance for the congregation of Jacob. Notice he, the Lord, verse 5, was a king in Jeshurun. And remember, as I mentioned, Jeshurun means righteous. So that's how God saw Israel, and that's how he hopes, or obviously not hope, just hopes in the fact that, but this is a true hope that someday Israel will be saved. They will be a righteous nation. Today, that's not the case. But he sees Jeshurun, he sees Israel as a righteous nation someday. It says, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. Then he goes into the individual tribes here. Like I say, this is all specifically for Israel, so I'm not going to emphasize all of them, but I want to mention several things here as we go down through these verses quickly. First of all, in verse 6, Reuben is mentioned. Another thing is interesting, when you compare Jacob's blessing in Genesis 49 with Moses right here, Reuben, there's no mention of Reuben's sin. In fact, as Jacob is giving his blessing, you know, starts talking about Reuben being his firstborn, and so on. You know, Reuben's like, I'm the firstborn. And then he talks about his sin that he thought he got away with. And Jacob said that he was unstable as water and will not excel. But what I think is interesting, Moses does not mention any of that here. Notice the tribe was not paying for Reuben's sins. I thought that was very interesting. Also, Judah is mentioned in verse 7. And of course, the Lord came from Judah. And that's a miracle of God's mercy in itself, because of Tamar being involved with that. But in Genesis 49, there's a strong blessing from Jacob. There's a blessing here for Judah in verse 7. And of course, Levi is mentioned in verse 8 through 11. As we've seen, Levi did not get a land, but they received the priesthood. And literally, we saw that the Lord was their inheritance. So they were given a ministry to the Lord and not land in the promised land. But it's very interesting. In verse 8, it talks about the Thummim and the Urim. Of course, that's related to the breastplate of the high priest. Verse 10, they shall teach. So they had a teaching ministry. So again, this was the blessing that Moses reemphasized to the tribe of Levi. Of course, incense is mentioned in verse 10. Whole burnt sacrifice, as they were offering sacrifices as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw that earlier in the writings of Moses. Verse 11, bless Lord, his substance. What substance? What substance did Levi, and I mean, they had their own homes. But notice he says, bless Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. That's the type of request that I often ask. You know, that the Lord would bless, men, your work. That's one of the requests that I have on my prayer list. That the Lord would bless your work as you seek to provide for your families and so on. And even as we give to the Lord's work here. But one of the things that's interesting here is the negative actions of Levi are not mentioned. Jacob mentions them in Genesis 49. So again, we see God's mercy. And again, we see that the tribe is not paying for the sins of their father. It's also interesting, in verse 12, Benjamin says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. See the promise there of protection and safety. And of course, as long as we stay within God's hedge and obedience, God promises safety and protection for us. Verse 13, Joseph said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things. One of the key words I've noticed as I underlined in my notes here, the precious things of heaven. Verse 14, precious fruits, precious things, verse 14. Verse 15, precious things of the lasting hills. Verse 16, the precious things. Do you think he's trying to emphasize something precious there? Even as you read Genesis 49 in relation to Jacob's blessing of Joseph, of course, we understand that Joseph was his favored son. But it's interesting, Moses also emphasizes the blessing and how many precious things that even the tribes of Joseph had. And it says, notice here, it says in verse 16, the end of the verse, it says, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Now, I believe that's in particular talking about when he was sold into slavery. But in reality, there's an aspect of that I thought about as I was studying through this. Literally, he was separated from his brethren because he, for 13 years, was separated from his brethren in slavery, he did not stay with them and get corrupted by some of their ways. I thought that was very interesting. He was separated from his brethren so that God could bless him. He ended up second in command of all of Egypt, and of course, was a blessing to his family. Verse 17 talks about his glory. It's like the firstling of his bullock and so on. Then notice here, the end of verse 17, this is something we have to understand as far as Israel is concerned. It talks about 10,000 of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. And of course, the younger was blessed greater than the elder brother. But as we understand this, Joseph received a double portion as the firstborn. That's why both of his sons received a blessing. I want you to notice something very interesting in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. Of course, Jacob had more than one firstborn son because he had four wives. But I want you to think about something. Reuben, of course, was his firstborn son. But as I've already mentioned, Reuben forfeited the rights as a firstborn because of his sin. I want you to notice something here because there's three sons mentioned in relation to this. Notice it says 1 Chronicles 5, verse 1. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, remember he had a relationship with one of his lesser wives, concubines, whatever you want to call it, Rachel's maid. For as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright, notice, was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. So it's not to be reckoned after Reuben. Jesus was not a descendant of Reuben. Notice it says here in verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren. Notice, and of him came the chief ruler. But notice this. Notice, of Judah came the chief ruler. So Jesus Christ is in, and by the way, this is in the Old Testament. This is prophetic right there. Of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph's. That's why Jacob blessed both of Joseph's sons before he died. Because he was giving Joseph a double portion as the firstborn. And again, in the Jewish culture, the firstborn son received a double portion of the inheritance. So that's why the elder brother of the prodigal son, he received two-thirds and the prodigal son received one-third. Back in Deuteronomy 33, again, we see that Zebulun and Issachar are mentioned together. What's interesting is of Zebulun, it talks about blessing and going out. Issachar, in thy tents, home and abroad. It's very interesting. That was a combination there. Verse 20 talks about Gad. He said, blessed be he. Who's that talking about? God, that enlargeth Gad. So notice the blessing for Gad is the blessing of God. Also, it's interesting, Dan is mentioned in verse 22. And by the way, Dan is not mentioned in some of the other lists in Scripture, so it's very interesting. Dan is the one tribe that became the most apostate of any of them. Naphtali in verse 23. You notice here the emphasis on satisfaction. Of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. I wonder how many people truly are satisfied. Oh, I need just a little bit more and I'll be happy. Yeah, so then you get a little bit more. Oh, not, but I need this to go with that, so I'll be a little more happy. How many people in America really are truly satisfied? Notice he's satisfied with favor, full of the blessing of the Lord. And then possessing. Verse 24, Asher. Of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. And let him be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. I'm not sure. I didn't find anything on that. I don't know if that area of Israel is known for oil. I don't know. I did not time to look that up and to research that, but it's interesting. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy day so shall thy strength be. That is a verse I've prayed often. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. God promises strength for each and every day. By the way, we can't borrow that strength from the future. But as he finishes this out here, there's something that's missing. Someone that's missing. Simeon. As I said, some of these lists have some included and others not. Simeon was omitted. Why? That's inquiring minds want to know. When I learn of something like that or see something like that, I want to know why. I don't totally know why, except for the fact that we saw in Numbers 25 that Simeon, the Simeonites, were a leader in Baal Peor. Remember that? With Balaam? And remember Phinehas put a spear through a Simeonite. And it's very interesting also in chapter 26 when you have the numbering of Israel once again. Simeon had a decrease of 37,100 from the first counting to the last. The largest decrease of any of the tribes. It's very possible that Simeon was omitted here because of the corruption that they had in their tribe, at least up to this point. Just something interesting to think about. Now, as we close out this blessing, he turns back to God. His focus is upon God. Of course, God's the one who's going to give this blessing. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, this righteous nation, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. First of all, we see that God is incomparable. There is no God like our God. I'm sorry, you know, to say that that Jesus statue is God. I'm sorry. That statue doesn't do anything for anyone. In fact, more than anything, it's damning people to hell. But notice here again, it says, in his excellency. So God's excellence. Also, he's eternal in verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There's the wife of one of the Alka missionaries. I just drew a blank on her name. Elizabeth Elliott. That was one of her favorite verses. As they went through some of that, too bad she went ecumenical and so on. But the eternal God is thy refuge. This was a comfort to some of those missionary wives as their husbands were killed by the Alka Indians decades ago. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. God wants to help and strengthen, be a refuge. Verse 28, Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be a land of corn and wine. Also, as heavens shall drop down dew. Notice the special privilege that God is emphasizing here in verse 29 in relation to Israel and their position before God. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. Exclamation point. Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. By way of application, I believe there's also something true of that for New Testament churches as well. Who is like unto the churches? The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, wants to be our protection, but a people saved by the Lord. That same is true of us, as God has included us Gentiles in his work. Now, as we move into chapter 34, I've entitled this The Obituary of Moses. But as I asked a week or two ago, who wrote Deuteronomy 34? Who wrote it? It talks about Moses dying. Did Joshua? Some elder? Did somebody else finishing out the book of Deuteronomy? I will talk about that in a moment here. But you notice the first word of verse 34 kind of gives us a clue. And Moses. So there is no break. So, you know, Joshua didn't, I need to find Moses' five books so I can finish them out. Moses went up the mountain and he died. And I want you to think about this. There's facts in this chapter here that nobody would have known if they had not been there. Moses went up the mountain by himself. Notice Moses went up from the plains of Moab. Remember, as I emphasized a week or two ago, God will forgive. The consequences may continue. He's still not going to go into the land. Notice there's continued writing here. Notice he's told again to go up to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah. There's a hymn that even talks about Pisgah, so now you know where that reference is. That is over against Jericho, near the Jericho River, or the city of Jericho, I should say. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan and so on, the entire land, all the way from the south, mentioned in verse 3, to the north, Dan. All of that area, clear over to the utmost sea in verse 2, the Mediterranean Sea. God's showing him the land, but he's not crossing the Jordan River. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed, your descendants. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So don't bring it up again, Moses. God's reminding him, you know, I'm sorry, I can't let you do this. Why? Why? Because God had emphasized that he had not exalted the Lord in his moment of rage, thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, you notice here the Lord buried him in verse 6. He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But notice this, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. Now, if Joshua had gone up the mountain with him, he would have known possibly where Moses was buried. Now, as we understand it in Jude 9, we'll be looking at that here in a couple weeks or so, a few weeks, when we get to the book of Jude, finally. But there was a dispute about the body of Moses. Now, why did the Lord bury him and not allow somebody else to do that? I believe because Satan could have used the body of Moses to be a stumbling block for Israel. Here's our mighty leader. And by the way, many times, I know there were times when Israel had trouble following Moses. But in many cases, you understand the greatness of a man more after they're dead than when they were alive. But again, we see here that I really believe that the Lord buried him so that he would not become an object of worship. Even like the Nehushtan, the serpent on the pole became a stumbling block to Israel. It says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In fact, he climbed Mount Nebo at 120 years old. That tells you something about his physical stamina. He had the strength to cross over. He had the strength, but God said, nope, you're not going to. So literally, we say technically he died, prime health. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. They needed to move on after a time of mourning. As I was reading down through this, I was reminded of the woman in the South, I believe. It's been a while since I've heard this story. Well, she grieved, unhealthily grieved for her husband after he passed away. And in fact, had him embalmed and placed in a glass case inside of her house. She just could not part with her husband. Well, after I think it was like 2-3 years or whatever, she decided she needed to take a trip just to run. Well, as she was traveling, she met a man and fell in love with him, married him, and they returned to her home. Totally forgetting about her first husband, back at the house. According to the story, they walked in front of the front door of the house, and his first question, who is that? He's got to go. In fact, in Joshua 1, God has to tell Israel and Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now move on. So many times we look back so long that we forget to move forward. Notice, the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Notice, this is said even before the official statement of them moving forward and getting ready to move across, Joshua leading him and so on. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. We need that as well, being full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. That's that transition of leadership that I mentioned a few chapters back. And notice the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, notice here the writings of Moses end here. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I have a question written in my notes here. How will people remember me? How will people remember you? How will they remember us? Now, let me just say this about some eulogies I've heard in funerals. Sometimes there's a disconnect. The person that's being described in the funeral is like, wait a minute, that's not the person I knew. In fact, there's a lot of people who talk people into heaven. I don't think that, yeah, I know he's smiling down on his eye. Based on his own testimony in life, I don't think he's in heaven. But notice here, there's this one-of-a-kind type of prophet in Moses. It says, notice, whom the Lord knew face to face. In Exodus, it talks about that. God spoke with him face to face. But I see in that fellowship with God. So what kind of fellowship do we have with him? in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his servants, and to all his land. Notice in verse 11, I see his service for God. And as I said a moment, in fact, verse 12, it says, in all of that mighty hand and all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. As I mentioned a moment ago, many times a person's true greatness is measured after they're gone. I don't believe that should be that way. And by the way, let me just point this out. I had not really thought about this until I was doing some reading. I hadn't really thought about this, but Moses entered the land later. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He and Elijah met Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration, so Moses had to wait, several hundred years. So let me ask you now, as we close out, who wrote the last chapter? Bible scholars say someone other than Moses. The Bible does not indicate anyone else wrote Deuteronomy 34. And let me just say this also, no man witnessed his death. God the Holy Spirit would have had to reveal the details. Literally, I believe Moses had an understanding of what was going to happen on the mountain before he ever got on the mountain. He didn't obviously take this with him so he could finish out the last chapter. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, before you bury me, let me finish this chapter out here. Who would have gotten it? Nobody knew where. No man witnessed his death. So God, the Holy Spirit, would have had to reveal the details to Moses. Why is that so hard to believe? Bible scholars say, there's no way Moses could have written this. Yes, he could have if we understand inspiration the way the Bible describes inspiration. If that is the case, then Moses could have written Deuteronomy 34 with the Holy Spirit revealing the details to him. Remember 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God, what? Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Moses knew about how he was going to die, how the Lord was going to bury him before he ever got up on Mount Nebo. I see nothing in the Bible that says Joshua finished it out for him. It's not there. Moses wrote it. So that's why it's not hard to believe when, decades after Elijah was gone, there was a writing that came from Elijah to a king later on. It's not hard to believe. They're prophets. There's still stuff we're waiting to be fulfilled in the Old Testament. So let's just read the Bible and not the so-called Bible scholars. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word here tonight. And Lord, I just think of, as we finish out this section of the Old Testament, I think of Moses, who's called in this passage the man of God. Lord, it's not just prophets. It's not just writers of Scripture that were called men of God, as we see it in the Bible. Lord, I pray for the men here that we would all desire to be a man of God, somebody that you're able to use. And Lord, I think also, as we think of the end of the life of Moses, Lord, how will people remember us? Lord, do we even care? Lord, as I've said before, I pray that you'd help us mentally to go to the end of our lives and work our way back, live our lives accordingly, so that, Lord, at the end of our lives, we'll not look back on our lives with regret. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.